Let's have a seat, please. We're getting ready to roll here. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to open up your word. We're thankful for the record of your word so that we can be informed, but also be taught and learn from it and read it and study it and apply it. So help us today as we look through 1 Thessalonians 3 and some other related passages we've already glimpsed at earlier, I guess, last week, to again see the continuance of Paul's ministry on a second missionary journey and his love for the believers that were newly saved and also those who had been saved earlier, perhaps. So we give thanks and bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our brother Mike mentioned he's going to be speaking on 1 Thessalonians 4, so that would make right. So that would make this 1 Thessalonians 3. Very good. We're trying to do things in sequence here. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll follow up, have a new King James. There's a couple of different verses, different words perhaps. And then we're going to look a little bit back at some of the passages that our brother read last week, just so we do. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel. It says we. Who's we there? Clyde told us that 2 weeks ago. So we, who's writing the book? Paul and Silas and Timothy, right? Paul and Silas and Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 1. So Paul and Silas and Timothy were apparently together in verse 2. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happens. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us, you know, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we see you, as we also are to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What a neat section of this letter. What a neat section in this letter. And I'll be finding Paul today in Athens in this section. Athens we'll talk about a little bit more if anyone has time. Last Sunday, our brother Alan reminded us that Paul had only been in Thessalonica 3 Sabbath days. That's about 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks. Just a couple days over here, so more than 2 weeks. And he was presenting the gospel, and he was presenting Jesus as a suffering Christ, right, from the scrolls of the Old Testament. He was then confronted by envious, unbelieving Jews in the lowlife of the city, rioting and attacking the home of Jason, a leader of the synagogue. Kind of reminds one of the power groups today, you know, that when, for instance, the baker that felt differently about doing things about a homosexual wedding cake. You know? And he stood for what he believes, and power groups are against him. And of course, he lost the first case, and then the second case was won, but then they're still trying to attack this brother, and his other people too. And you've seen that in the news the last 6 months or so. I was thinking of the college groups too, like the CREW and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship that's set up on different campuses, and power groups go after them and try to attack them. And in this case, it was the power group of the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica. But in our day and age, it's regular organized politics that never have to believe it. And Paul told them, he says in the threat passage just read, I told you before, and this is what happened, and it's happening. Don't be surprised. Okay? No new thing under the sun, Solomon said, right? Solomon 10, Ecclesiastes, no new thing under the sun. We have witnessed that out here back in New Testament church time. So, Paul and Silas were taken over to Berea. But really, for you, in Acts 17, they were taken to Berea. Timothy stayed in Thessalonica, apparently. And Berea is about 30 miles from Thessalonica to the west, in the Holy Land. And it's off from here to Fredonia, okay? A distance from here to Fredonia. My drive every morning and afternoon. And it's a 45 minute ride. Nothing to it. Except there wasn't any Interstate 90 back then. And I don't know how long it took by land to get to Berea, probably for 30 miles, probably a day and a half, 2 days, 3 days maybe. And he was over there and he started teaching in Berea. Let's look at Acts 17:11. This one section here I wanted to go over a little bit. Interesting words, not in the New King James, but in the King James and in Young's Literal Translation, and I think in a number of other passages, or translations, I should say. Chapter 17 and verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more, said in the New King James, fair-minded. Okay? But these were more noble, says in the King James, right? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And in the King James, it's eagerness, right? Right? Is that right in the King James? Yes or no?
No,
it's still fair-mindedness? Okay. There's other translations that use the word noble, or use the word eager, okay? But readiness is very similar to eagerness, right? Readiness could mean preparation, but it also could mean kind of like the excitement that was going on upstairs talking about the Christmas program. You know, just jumped up and said, yay, you know? So whether it's readiness or eagerness, you know, take a pick. You can check that out in the songs. And they search the scriptures daily to find out where these things were. So, you know, we see this last phrase there frequently. We hear that frequently when we talk about Bereans in terms of searching the scriptures. But I like the article. I like this comment about noble or fair-minded, and also the idea of being ready. Okay? Where are we in readiness? Where are we in fair-mindedness? You know, are we showing that every day in our lives to people? A lot of that stuff isn't going on today around the world. I've got down here for noble, the applicable synonyms here seem to be having or showing fine personal qualities or high moral principles and ideals, righteous, virtuous, good, honorable, honest. I was working on this a couple weeks ago, this message, and Larry and I got together and we discussed months ago who we're going to ask to speak, you know. And then this past Monday, John MacArthur spoke Tuesday morning on loving your neighbor as yourself. That's noble. That's honorable. And then James McDonald in his program spoke Monday on John 13 and Peter's initial refusal to Jesus to wash his feet. Remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper? You'll never wash my feet. Well, if I don't wash your feet, you know, I have nothing with you. You know, you have nothing with me. Well, not my feet only, but my whole body. And Jesus said to him, well, see, you've already bathed, you know, basically, and if you wash your feet, you're clean, right? So then Peter changed his talk there. John MacArthur said, we can wash Jesus' feet. That was an interesting comment. I'm driving along in my car. I don't remember where we were going, but I was driving along in the car, and he says, you can wash Jesus' feet. I said, where is he going with that? You know, where is he going with that? And the first section was, if I as a teacher, verse 14 is wrong, if I as a teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. But MacArthur said we can also watch Jesus speak. And that's related to Matthew 25. Let's turn, flip over to Matthew, keep your finger here in the Thessalonians. Go over to Matthew 25, familiar passage for most of us, or many of us. We're in Matthew 26 this morning, so it should be fairly easy to find for most of us who are here this morning. Matthew 25 and verse 40. This is talking about, let's go back a little bit here. He's talking about the king. Well, maybe we can go to verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And of course he talks about the opposite of that. The love that didn't take them in. You know, this time of year we always get, I don't know about you, but we always get letters from city missions. We probably had about 10 or 8 between Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays, you know, about feeding. You know, from only $1.59 to feed a meal for city mission, somebody in city mission, you know. And they're asking for support, and that's an outreach that we can do in a tangible way, you know, to wash the feet of those of us fortunate enough. Well, that's one aspect. You know, we're out here and we're going to be giving cookies to those at the retirement homes and pencils and cards to at the hospital. But this is a tangible way too, whether it's either at the mission or some other area. How are we washing the feet of those less fortunate around us? That's the things you were talking about: is those that were thirsty, those that were hungry, those that had no drink, those that had clothing needs. You know, those are just some aspects of it. And MacArthur mentioned that, I thought, and that's, he said, when you do it to the least, it's anything to me. It's a ministry we can have, if we have ministries to those who are less fortunate around us, Captain right now. Not to put in a plug, certainly to put in a plug. But as we do things for those less fortunate, you know, we're doing things for Jesus too. Okay? And what an interesting comment. I dwelt on that for quite a while this week. So we can watch Jesus speak by doing it to the least of his brethren. And then extrapolating that to our neighbors and those less fortunate around us. And of course, that's been Jesus, in fact, even responded to those teachers of the law in terms of the two greatest laws. And the second one, he said, was, "Thou shalt love the Lord, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself." Assuming you have a good self-image, you know. If you have a lousy self-image of yourself, you know, don't treat your neighbor that way. But if you have a good self-image of yourself, you're supposed to treat neighbors as you would treat yourself. You have a good self-image of yourself. Do we love fellow believers as yourself? With other neighbors as yourself? Or must we have dominance over them? Do we scarcely want someone to dominate us? Are we indeed fair-minded or noble? That's where the word noble comes in. The Bereans were called noble because they searched the scriptures daily, right? If they did that, they must have had some other attributes that were pleasing unto God as well. We need to think about that in terms of treatment of our fellow believers here. Make it noble. If you've been treating people the wrong way, make it noble. Be noble. Serve others. Make it right. There's something that had their ministry quenched in recent years. Because of various things here. We want that change. President George Bush even used this passage Wednesday, referring to James Baker. Anybody see the funeral service where Baker, where President Bush, 43rd president, was talking about James Baker? Jim Baker was the Secretary of State for George W. H. W. Bush, right? White House bathroom. I don't remember that. But he was the Secretary of State, and he was his White House chief of staff. And when President Bush, 43 there, was speaking in honor of his father, he mentioned that the day his father died, Jim Baker was at the bedside with the family. He was a neighbor next door, that he was always at the house. And he was at his bedside when President Bush was dying, and he rubbed his feet for half an hour. Secretary of State, former chief of staff of the White House, rubbed his boss's feet for half an hour, and it brought a smile to President Bush's face. I sat there and I listened to that. Wow, I'd already written up this message, you know. And wow, it wasn't washing his feet, but it was giving him a good rub, you know, and comforting. That's the kind of guy Jim Baker was, too. He is, too, you know. And very interesting. Interesting quirk this past one or two, because I was doing that honor to Jim Baker, as well as to his dad. My daughter would call it a God week because I had already had this thing written up in part, and then that statement came out of President Bush. Already at the mind, are we eager to dig into the Word? Are we eager to dig into the Word? to search the Scriptures daily. Is it just like a 2-minute reading, or do we spend more time meditating? And they meditated, they read for the goal in mind. Their goal was to see if what was being taught at the synagogue by Paul was true. Can you imagine going back into the book of Isaiah and finding the passage that Mike read, that there was no chapter divisions and there was no verses? Chapters and verses were added to the scrolls in 1551 for the New Testament, 1571 for the Old Testament. Can you imagine finding those verses in the scrolls? I don't know how the rabbis doing. Well, this huge scroll, the length of this wide table in front of the synagogue. And also if it's a shorter table, they have two rows here and they have to go through it to find the scriptures. Maybe, you know, we have a great convenience. We can look up chapter 53 and have the verses that Mike pointed us to this morning. Piece of cake, or if you have it on your app on your phone, you just punch it in and it's there, you know. Not so back in Paul's day. Wow. They were only there for such a short period of time, but there was so much fruit in Berea. The believers had a heart to study and heart to learn. Apply that. Well, apply that to our lives. They seem to have been able to remain in Berea longer than Thessalonica. Thessalonica, remember, was only about 2.5 weeks. But soon, the rabble rousers from Thessalonica made their way west to Berea. They must have heard something was going on over there. And they started all over stirring up the people, so Paul sailed down to Athens. Now, Athens is 300 and some miles from Berea, or Thessalonica, that same region. Thessalonica is by the seashore. He would have had to come back from Berea. In Paul's third missionary journey, when he was going back, it mentioned that they left Philippi, sailing to Troas. And that was about 100 miles, and it took him 5 days. 5 days, 100 miles. Here's Cleveland in 5 days. Long trip. It's like going on Southwestern Boulevard and stopping for every fruit stand, you know, in the summertime. Long trip. So I don't know how long it took. You know, 100 miles, 5 days. You know, 300 miles, 15 days. Depends on the day. In the third missionary journey, it was wintertime when they left and were heading back to Syria. Right? It was wintertime, so they might have had a little bit stronger winds back there. I don't know. We don't see time schedules in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts, but long periods of time occurs in some places, some periods. And I thought that was kind of revealing when I checked the map and looked at some of the arrows and the plots there. As I mentioned in one of my earlier messages, you know, I discovered more and more of that on the trip to Israel when we're talking about distances. So if you figure 15, 20 days to get to Athens, Timothy and Silas are still up in or Timothy's still up in Thessalonica, or maybe he'd come down to Berea by then. But Paul feels alone. And it says here, it says in Acts that when he got to Athens, he sent the ship back to get Paul and Silas, right? Get Paul and Silas to come back to him. So they, upon landing in Athens, he told the captain to return and get the other two quickly, sending a letter or some information to them to get him back down to where he was. Or maybe he told them to come to Corinth, because he was on his way to Corinth also. And it said in the beginning of my book, in my Bible, in 1 Thessalonians, it said that he wrote this epistle from Corinth, where he was here at Corinth a year and a half or 2 years, and maybe more than that. We don't have an exact time, but we know it was at least a year and a half from some of the passages in Acts. Well, ministry in Athens was mixed, as we see it here. You know, we have people probably in the meeting here today who don't know the Lord yet, and yet they've been here for months, for years. Ministry in Athens was mixed, some mocking, some joining and cleaving. That's at the end of chapter 17 in Acts. But let's take a look now at our text for chapter 3. And I've divided up this text into several sections. The first section I have under pains, T-A-N-G-S, of separation and testing. Now, Christmas time sometimes is a time when we're separated from close family due to jobs or due to college or due to whatever, you know, and whatever the reason, you know, we're separated. Paul was separated. And he was missing these new believers who had come to know him. Therefore, when we could not endure, no longer endure, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy. So all three of them are together in Athens. They sent Timothy of the trio, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you in concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. Let's read verse 4 also. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer for tribulation, such as it happened, and you know. So there was a period of time, and it could be extended time, we don't know how long he was in Athens, there's no record, no way to estimate that in this section of the book of Acts. Historically, but we know that they were there and they had time for Paul and Silas to come to, or Silas and Timothy to back join them, and they missed these people. And they wanted to reinforce what they had heard, what they had taught. So they sent Timothy back up. So we look at 1st and 2nd Timothy. You know, Timothy was a young believer when we find him in 1st Timothy, and he was discipled by his mother and his wife's grandmother, was it? I think, mother and grandmother, and Paul adopted him into the ministry and traveled with him many, many times, many places. So they sent him back because they trusted him to be able to give an honest report. We probably all, I don't know if we've sent people, and I don't know if you have sent anybody anywhere to check up on your loved one or someone else that you've talked to and wanted to touch base with. Perhaps you have, okay? And yet more of an identification and empathy with this section than I do, because I haven't had that's the thing. But they'd only been in Thessalonica 2 to 3 weeks, built these relationships, and they wanted to see, they had a heart for the people, and they missed them. Even these newfound friends, now 300 miles away. 300 miles, that's from here to Cincinnati. I was going to ask Linda, the new missionary, she was here. Is there anybody else in the missionary plan today? I know, Joy, didn't Grandpa have a sister or something down in Cincinnati? Family in Cincinnati? Yeah, so you traveled down to Cincinnati. You went down there too, didn't you? About a day's drive, right? Good day's drive, 7 hours, something like that. 6-7 hours, you see. Well, they're going by ship, 300 miles, and we don't know what it was like, but it took a lot more than 7 hours, so that, probably a week, if you look at it. So, I don't know, what did you say? We said, 5 days for, 15 days. So, possibly, depending on the wind. Athens, a bustling city. When I was in high school, or junior high school, we learned about Athens. And we learned that the Athenians, the men, would like to sit in the marketplace and talk about stuff and argue about stuff and hear new things. And we see the same identification here in Book of Acts, I should say, in chapter 18, I think it was, where the men would love to hear new words. What's Gideon says in one of the passages? What is this guy teaching? Well, and one of the things I heard when I was in high school was they argue about how many angels would sit on the point of a pin. Stupid discussions, you know. And Paul talks in some of his epistles about a boy vain babbling. Maybe that came out of his time spent in Athens, you know. But I don't know who earned the money, whether the women were out in the fields all day or what. But that was one of the big discussions of the Greeks, because they love to have those kind of discussions. So he finds himself in Athens, a bustling city of Greece, and observes the new culture. And you can read about that in the next couple of chapters of Acts. And verse 5, the writer says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. And you know, there's a whole train of information. You know, the first one was the pain of separation and testing. The second section here, just one verse I have, is a hope for information. Have you ever watched the mailbox for a letter? Or maybe this time of year for a Christmas box, if your mom and you're getting the picture, you're getting stuff by mail through the web and stuff. Have you ever watched the mailbox or waited by the phone for an anticipated reply to an inquiry? Timothy's gone. He's gone to check up on the Thessalonians. Possibly the Bereans, but the Thessalonians for sure. And Paul and Silas had sent Timothy back to Berea to disciple and check on the believers there. They were worried about Satan creeping in and causing dissension and discouragement. Paul may have even visited the shoreline often, watching for that sail on the horizon that would bring Timothy. The sail on the horizon that would bring Timothy. And hopefully some good news. Some ships, you know, have characteristic appearance. Bethel and I love to go down to the harbor, to the marina. But on the way down to the marina in the summertime, you go up on a skyway when it's open your way, and you see this sailboat out there with about three sails. It's a rusty colored sail. It's Spirit of Buffalo, and it's one of our favorite ships. We've been on it about three or four times. And every time you see that ship, you know, you think Spirit of Buffalo, because that's the name of that ship. So. And perhaps Paul was out there looking for the sails that he had sent Timothy out on to come back. Maybe he'd come back on a different ship, who knows. Paul may have visited the shoreline often, watching for that sail on the ship that would bring Timothy. And hopefully, good news. Some ships, you know, have characteristic appearance. I suspect we've all had that feeling or that hope. Even Paul was suspect too, perhaps. Today we have instant texting, email, or even video conferencing. Carl and Monica send me, sometimes I'll get a different kind of buzz on my phone, you know, when it's a video conference. And Monica has an appointment or something at night, I think it's on Wednesdays. And that evening I usually get a call from Carl at a certain time, and we can talk face to face. How Paul could have used that kind of stuff in his day. What did he do this time? This is how much could he accomplish this season? It was all the technology he has today. How are we using it? There's a lot of missionaries overseas, a lot of missionaries, whether it's north, south, whether it's east, west. You know, there's a lot of missionaries overseas we can encourage. There was about 8 years ago, we were at Springbrook for the missionary conference. And we talked to Les Schokart, who, and it wasn't a video, but it was an audio. Who had been commended from Pioneer Assembly. And it was late evening for him, but it wasn't for us, it was afternoon for us. And we had a chance to speak with him across trans world. And then verses 6 to 8, Timothy's ship comes in. Now, Timothy has come to us from you and brought good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrances of us, greatly desiring to see us as we to see you. Therefore, brethren, In all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul and Silas and Timothy were counting on the continuity of faith of these believers up in Thessalonica. Just a 3-week ministry. 2.5 weeks, 3 week ministry. But they were counting on the continuity of their faith, continuing in the faith. Not to be discouraged by persecution from those naysayers from Thessalonica. Not perhaps to be discouraged from even ones in their group that didn't see eye to eye with them on everything. But for them to continue was their life, Paul said. Timothy's ship comes in, he bears good news, rejoice. Paul and Silas share the glee as they invite this epistle. That must have been a great Thanksgiving period as they listen to Timothy's story of his observations and messages from the saints. Perhaps, like our Thanksgiving Day recently, it's meeting with friends and family we hadn't seen for some time and getting caught up. Section 8 through 10. For now we live if you stay and fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to you, God, through you, for all the joy which we receive for your sake before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Do we pray night and day for each other? Have you prayed night and day for some of us sitting here? Paul did. For people that he just met a couple weeks, a couple months ago, a month ago maybe. 3 weeks or maybe 4 months ago, 2 months. And he's praying frequently for them. Starting in 24/7. Because he's missed somebody in the 10 seconds that he prayed for somebody else. You know? But the idea is when the case came to mind, they uplifted him in prayer. How are we doing that? And I was communicating with one another. I feel so much in the area of meditation and ministry. I apologize. I trust you forgive me for my failure if I missed visiting you. But it's a challenge for me, as I say, sometimes you point out the one thing and there's 3 of them pointing back at you. And I felt that especially this week, last week, and the week before as I was preparing message. Something we need to have the heart of Paul that he had for the Thessalonians. I pray that God will keep pricking me for that. And he says in verse, let's see, verse 9, let's see. Anyway, he said, what joy can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice to you? Praying exceedingly. Let's go to, not just wishing for it, but praying exceedingly for it, hoping to perfect or mature their faith. I was thinking of the phrase, a song that we heard about a decade ago about, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And that's something that we should have on our hearts if we serve the Lord. Then the last passage, in 10 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself. Notice he said that a couple times now, our God. It's just up in the passage we read just earlier, and in verse 9, we rejoice for your sake before our God. And now he says, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. You know, he was talking to them like part of the family. I may have mentioned when I spoke one evening, I showed the PowerPoint on Joppa and Nazareth. I may have mentioned there, but I was impressed. I was impressed on my trip of Israel of the dozens and dozens of busloads of believers. And you could tell them, I believe you could hear them. You knew they were from churches. And perhaps some were, church people and some were real true believers. But dozens of busloads. There was one site we were at the Mount of Beatitudes. By the time we got out of the Mount of Beatitudes, there were 35 tour buses. And we had 40 people on ours. Of how big this family is. Paul was writing to a small group of people in Thessalonica. But how big this family is that we're just a microscopic part of. Kind of like Earth being in a galaxy. Earth being in a galaxy. Earth very small. The galaxy being very huge. And Blaisdell Chapel being part of the Bride of Christ.
Big bride.
Big bride. Big church, big family. And we're just a tiny part of the microcosm of it. Really spoke to me when I was over there. Every time I stopped someplace, it was buses and buses and buses. They prayed that they would increase and abound in love to one another and in all. And then, you know, that's where we had the first, that Sunday school, last year. The whole, the first 9 months, First John, Second John, on love. Took this survey, you responded to the survey, and the guys, when they looked at it and they prayed about it, they reasoned about it, the topic was, we need to show love to one another. So they picked First John, and Second John, and Third John. And now we're in Thessalonians, and we saw that in Peter, too. Now we're in Thessalonians, we see the same thing. There's a message here, folks, for all of us, in terms of treating one another and loving one another. And he says, just as we do to you. He wasn't letting himself off the hook. The three fingers pointing back at me when I point out. To the end of hearts blameless in holiness. Blameless. Where do we get there? Let's see. Chapter 3. Verse 13. So that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness. A lot of stuff going around the world today. A lot of nasty stuff going around the world today. On the web, in the magazine racks, pornography, adultery. Where's our holiness? Are we holy before God? Are we entertaining that kind of smut? If we are, we got to stop. He wanted the Thessalonians to be holy. Holy. Verse 13, it wants blameless in holiness before our God. That's not the only thing that makes you holy. Being separated to God. Being separated to God keeps you holy. Before our God and for our God, again, our God and Father, it's at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What a lot of stuff he taught these people in 3 weeks. he taught them so much stuff in 3 weeks. If you look at 2 Thessalonians, you see, talking about the river, or maybe later, I think it's in the beginning of section 9, we're talking about the second coming. There's some sections here in either 4 or 5, right? Where he's already talked to them like they know about the second coming, And it was a 3-week crusade. I don't know how to crusade, but it was a 3-week ministry program, How much stuff he covered in that period of time. Lack of essential living in Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. Care for them, concern for them, following up with Son and Timothy up there. And then I think in chapter 4 or 5, he talks about sending Timothy, Silas and Timothy, in the one section when he was at Athens, he sent Silas and Timothy again up there. Timothy might have been up there 3 or 4 times, I don't know. He visited twice in the third missionary journey, but very quickly, just passing through Thessalonica twice, on the way in and on the way out. He loved them. Lots of essential teaching in Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians, believers living in a region and often in open defiance to teachings new to the adopted tenets of the Jewish faith. Now, some of the Jews were looking for the Messiah, others were not. And it couldn't accept the idea that Jesus fit the bill. Because they were looking for a king. They weren't looking for a suffering servant. They were looking for a king, and they rejected, and as a result, they persecuted him. Because of the traditions in their mind that they did. And they were blinded. Some were blinded. About 75 blind people, too. So, accepted tenets of the Jewish history regarding the Messiah, and then new conduct for the believer. Let's be Bereans this week. Be eager to dig into the scriptures. Be noble in our treatment of our neighbors, our fellow believers. And sit into the Word this week. I know it's a busy week. We've got the hospital coming up tomorrow. We've got the Christmas caroling on Thursday. We've got those guys probably still have some shopping to do. Let's be Bereans this week. Maybe play Zellians will be a phrase that comes up, that we're eager to open the scriptures and find them, discuss them. Had a couple of good meetings. The elders had a couple of good meetings in the past 2 or 3 weeks. It's been so good to sit down and talk with people. Examining scriptures that are deep scriptures and talking about them and interacting about them. That's been fantastic. couple of good meetings. Pray for us and pray for yourselves and your holiness. In Jesus' name. Our Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for Paul in answering the charge and seeing the visions of Macedonia. Come over and help us. And he went. Help us to go, whether it be overseas or whether it be here or whether it be anywhere in our area where you send us. Help us to be cognizant of the call and then consider it in prayer. Whether it be across the fence to the neighbor, across the street to the neighbor, wherever it may be, at work, it's fine. But help us to respond like Paul responded and then continue to help and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.